The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome, everyone, to the show. Let's see. Today is the 25th of January, 2022. That's for the podcasters. And if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And I hope you give me a call. Wide open lines right now. All right. So let's see. I'm working on some new stuff for the website. And I spent some time not being able to figure it out yet. I spent some time trying to get the web link to the new URL for the YouTube feed going. And I had to Mickey Mouse a little bit, so we don't have the official setup going. But if you go to the carm.org website, in the right-hand side, you'll see the link there for Carm, you know, for the radio stuff. And then all you got to do is click on that, and it'll give you a link. And you just click on that, and you can come in and you can watch the show and participate with the people who talk. It says to watch today's show, Tuesday 125, click on the URL. It'll open up, and you can join us. A lot of good people in the room who like to, we chat. We become friends, actually. So if you want to participate in that, just give us a call, all right? Or just go there on carm.org/... radio, it will do it. But actually, just go to the CARM website, carm.org, in the right-hand side. You'll see the CARM radio thing, and just click on that. It'll take you to another link, and go click on the YouTube, and that'll be that. Easy. All right. There's something else on my mind, but I can't remember what it is. That's all right. So why don't we just jump on the call? Let's get to Rudolph from North Carolina. Rudolph, welcome. You are on the air.
Yes, sir. I'm calling back again about the rapture of the church. Mm-hmm. I was listening to that same pastor, Rick mm-hmm. Gaston. He said something that you said about the church. He said that, right, the part about the church being taken out and all that. He said that's true about the rapture, but he agreed with you when we said about one being in the field and all that. But the next thing he said was that he was considering that the rapture of the church deals with when the church of Philadelphia was promised to be saved from tribulation from the church, I mean from the world. Do you think he's right?
No. No, it's just, in my opinion, I'm not complaining him as a pastor or that position. I just don't think that that is a good exegetical position to hold, because the pre-rapture, pre-tribulation rapture people who are godly and they love the Lord, and that's fine. I just disagree with them, and I think that the verses that they use to cite it, when you look at it in the context, doesn't necessitate their position. I think they read into the text. Now, I hope they're right. I really do, but I believe that they read into the text those things which are not there, and so they get the error of pre-tribulation rapture. The Bible doesn't talk about us being excluded from the judgment that's coming upon the earth. Christians routinely go through it. Even with Noah's Ark, they were in the tribulation. They were in the judgment of God upon the unbelievers. They had to go through it, but they were protected inside the ark, which represented ultimately Christ. And so the Bible says that we're appointed also to suffer. Furthermore, the idea of pre-tribulation rapture is somewhat, from what I've heard, laughed at by a lot of Christians in third world countries. And when I mean laughed at, not in a mocking sense like people are stupid, but the idea that the Christians in comfortable America are going to escape tribulation, they chuckle at that because they are undergoing tribulation. They are undergoing heavy persecution. In fact, one of our missionaries that we have in Nigeria, his pastor was murdered by Muslims just a few days ago. they have Muslims going into Nigeria on motorcycles with AK-47 shooting up Christians in villages, destroying life, killing. And so this is their normal, what they're having to deal with. And so could you imagine saying, oh, hey, the church is going to get raptured out before the problems hit us?
Exactly. They'd
be like, what are you talking about? You know, are you crazy? You know, and this is this kind of thing is all over the world. Go ahead.
It's like you read my mind, because that was my exact next question. I was going to ask you about your missionaries. Are your missionaries ever raptured out before they go to some? And
no.
They never are. They? Exactly.
No. In fact, our missionary, I don't want to give his name, but he had to flee his house. And he and his wife and kids had to run out the back door, because the Muslims are after him. And the reason they're after him is because he's distributing an article that I wrote, Do Christians Have the Right of Self-Defense? And I wrote this article doing research. Yes. And tens of thousands of the copies are being distributed in Nigeria among the Christians now. And they know that he's the one who started it, the distribution. So they came after him, and he had to move. And they had to flee. They came back in the house. There was damage and stuff like that. So, hey, you know, just tell, don't worry. We're going to get raptured out before it gets bad. Really? And so, not that that makes something right or wrong, but the idea of pre-tribulation rapture, in my opinion, is pretty consistent with the comfortable American lifestyle. We haven't known war on our shores. We've had incredible prosperity. And so, you know, to us, persecution is when someone yells at us at a stop sign. Oh, that's persecution. I had a Christian bumper sticker in my car, so I'm persecuted. Oh, boy, it's tough. And so we're going to get out of this before it comes in. And I think that's one of the rationales that is very, very weak. And plus, I don't think it's biblical. I don't, just don't see it in Scripture.
Didn't it start over here? Didn't it start in America?
I'm sorry?
Didn't the pre-tribulation raptures start over here in America?
Yes.
I thought so. Okay,
yeah, and,
well, thank you. I agree with you too, but appreciate it.
Yeah, and I hope they're correct. I hope they're true. I do. But I would be willing to have a public debate on it, only under the condition that it was polite and it wasn't, you know, vociferous, that we gave different points. And then the audience could decide what they think is better. Because I do hope that that position is correct. I just don't see it as being correct. And I think the escapist mentality has done a lot of damage to the Christian faith here and the attitude of the Christians, that you need to be prepared for going through tribulation, and you need to learn how to fight against the tyranny that's rising up. And it is Christians who are being marginalized, and we Christians need to stand up and not wait for some pre-tribulation rapture, because if you realize and you believe we're going to go through it, that the Bible doesn't say we're going to escape, then all the more you're going to start preparing and getting ready and uniting. And how do we resist the Antichrist and the coming of the false system? And that's what we have to do.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Thank you. You have
all right.
I appreciate that. About.
Okay.
Thank you. Yeah.
All right. All right, brother.
Thank you. Brazil.
What's that? Couldn't hear you. Okay, well, I guess we're going there. Okay, let's move along. Can't hear you, but hey, call back again. We have three open lines. And everybody, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Anthony from Virginia, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, man, I called yesterday, and I had to run early, but you were explaining how all knowledge must be rooted in the presupposition that the Christian Trinitarian God exists.
Yes.
And even as a Christian, I find that a highly just false statement based on pure logic. But would you want to continue explanation?
Wait. Based on pure logic, you're wrong. See, when you say based on pure logic, what you're saying is that you understand logic purely and completely, and that's why it's wrong. And then you don't say why it's wrong, citing anything in logic. You just say it and go on. Now, you're the guy who, I remember, if I remember correctly, you don't even believe Jesus Christ is God in flesh, who died on the cross, rose from the dead, right? Is that right?
Well, I'm willing to entertain the notion, but This is another subject. So
yeah, I just want people to know that you're not a true believer and that you're arguing from a non-biblical, non-regenerate perspective. So unbelievers cannot ground their knowledge, their logic, or their morality outside the Christian Trinitarian view. They can try to, but they can't. They always have weaknesses in their arguments. There's no ultimate standard and grounding. Okay?
Let's go back to the example of mathematics. Why does one need to presuppose the existence of the Christian Trinitarian God to know basic mathematical truths?
There's no logical basis
for that.
Again, you're not listening. And I told you yesterday, you're not listening to what I'm saying to you. So let me say it again. I am not saying they can't understand basic math or basic logic, even as an atheist. I'll tell you again, they can do that. They are able to do that, okay? So don't say that I'm saying they can't. They can. What I'm saying is they have no ultimate justification or grounding for their position. They can believe certain things that happen to be correct, but they can't ground those beliefs in their system of thought.
So they can't conceptualize the idea that if they put two objects with two other objects, it adds up to four objects.
I want you to do me a favor. Okay. Seriously. Take your right hand, and I want you to put it in front of your face, okay? Vertical.
Anthony,
what I want you to do is take your right hand and put it vertical in front of your face. Can you do that for me really fast? Can you?
All right, let me ask you this.
Can you do that?
I just did it.
Anthony, stop it. I want you to take your right hand, put it vertical in front of your face, okay? Now, can you look to your left? All right. Now, can you slap yourself upside the head? Okay?
Okay.
You don't listen.
I misspoke.
What I wanted to ask you... Anthony, I'll mute you if you don't stop. I'm trying to tell you, you don't listen to what I say. So many times, the unbelievers, like you, hear what they want to hear and don't listen. Unbelievers cannot give any ultimate grounding for what they hold to regarding the laws of logic, mathematics, morality, or our existence. They have no ultimate standard.
Let me tell you why I disagree.
No terminus that beyond which nothing exists. Pick one little topic, and I'll show you.
Yeah, I want to disagree with that statement. Can they ground it on their observations of reality?
And what is reality? Anthony, what is reality and what are they assuming? Because they're assuming the laws of logic when they identify things around them. So they're presupposing the law of identity, what grounds their right to have the law of identity. If they say it's because they observe it, then they're begging the question. You're just saying that their senses see it, but they don't see the laws of logic. They have to conclude them. So apart from epistemological issues dealing with the idea of learning through their senses, you have to adopt rationalism. But then what version of rationalism are they going to use? And how are they going to ground it? See, you don't understand the issues. We have a break, so hold on. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get right back on with Anthony for a little bit more. Anthony, are you there?
Yes.
There's a difference between using something and grounding the use of it, or justifying it. They can say 2 plus 2 equals 4, but you don't understand enough of the issues to be able to argue about it. And I mean that politely, but it's true. They can understand the concept of two as well as addition and summation, but what they're doing is begging the question, how do they recognize the universality of the number two and totality, summation? How do they recognize it? What justifies the universal of two-ness in their worldview? These are the kinds of questions they can't answer. They just work.
They can.
No, they can't. No, they can't.
Well, the philosophers have long are known that the function that's called the rational mind, it's one of what distinguishes humans from the animals, is okay. that we have a rational mind. And what the rational mind does is generate concepts based on our observations.
Okay.
So there's no need to justify anything beyond.
Yeah, I've already gone over this. You don't listen. Where does the concept of two come from?
Our minds.
So you're the one, and I'm the one who invented the idea of two-ness? Right.
No, but it's something we develop
watch,
in our minds.
Watch. Yeah, you don't get it. You're not listening. We don't start two-ness in our minds, so therefore it's not of our minds, is it? It's not based on our minds or our thinking. If it's not on yours or mine, it's not on anybody's.
It is.
Oh, it is? Which human being mind is it? Anthony, which human being mind is it that two-ness has its origin?
All human minds that conceive of two-ness possess that concept. There's nothing necessary to ground it.
Where does the concept come from? Why is the concept universal?
It's grounded in our mental constructs.
Okay,
that's all there is
listening.
To it.
You don't listen. You can't listen. Your worldview is so bad, you can't think through the difficult questions because you don't know enough about the philosophical issues to be able to answer competently. I'm telling you this because this is like our third or fourth conversation. You keep making the same mistakes.
Okay.
Two-ness
well,
is
I'm
not
trying
depend-
to...
Listen. Two-ness is not dependent upon our minds, because that would mean that two-ness is a property of the physical world, and we observe it and conclude it. But when you do that, you presuppose the idea, the law of identity, non-contradiction, excluded middle, proper inference, and various laws that you presuppose. The issue is, how do you ground the actuality of those laws? They just presuppose, well, they're just true because they're true. Now let's work with them. Wait a minute. You can't just say they're true because they're true, because if you say that, I can say God is true because God is true. Why? What must be in place in order for those concepts to be there? What must be in place in order for two-ness to be there? That's the question.
A mind.
You can't answer it.
Only
Nathan
a mind.
Can't answer it.
A mind. A mind. The answer is a mind.
Oh, a mind. Okay. So, is the mind universal?
The human mind is not, but the human mind is capable.
If it's not... If the human mind is not universal, then how do you have the participation of two-ness being universally accurate among different particular minds?
It doesn't have to be universal. It just has to be a concept
so then
in your mind.
If one person's mind doesn't like two, doesn't agree that two is two, and someone else does, which one's correct?
The person who believes in two, because our minds conform to reality.
So then what you're... Oh, conform to reality. So now two is part of reality?
Two is a truth that exists based on observation of the existent universe.
So you observe number two? Where do you observe two-ness?
No, you don't. Well, when you see two objects... Your mind generates a concept called two that is abstract.
Oh,
you're
saying that two-ness is generated out of human minds. And so when human minds disagree, who's correct?
There is an external reality that upon which we must base
so
our
now,
abstract
are you
concept.
Then saying that two-ness has its own existence apart from human minds and external reality?
No, I mean, I know these are debates that Plato had in his fault. These are Neoplatonic ideas.
Did you hear your toes cracking as you're stubbing your toes against the hard corners of truth and logic? These are the questions I ask atheists. They can't answer them. If they were to work through them with me, and I ask them the questions, all that happens, and it always does the same thing, they end up going in circles. And the reason they go in circles is because their worldview is incomplete. and they beg the question, and they can't justify begging the question. Then they come back to me and say, Matt, you begged the question. You're right, I do. But my worldview can account for begging the questions. Yours can't. The atheist worldview is insufficient and incapable of answering the difficult and grounding the difficult questions. This is why.
May I ask you a question?
Anthony, listen. This is why so many atheists have come up with so many different and contradictory philosophical ideas trying to make sense of actuality. They contradict each other all over the place because they don't have a grounding in the Trinitarian God. You got one more minute.
How do you know what you read in the Bible is true except that you view it through your sense, your eyesight, and hear the preaching through your ears? We have to be able to use our sensory perceptions. You can't even trust the Bible without seeing and hearing it preached. So how do you just disregard human perception and rationality and logic?
I did not. There you go, not listening again. I didn't dismiss them. I said they're not the proper places to ground these issues.
See, well, you have to ground your understanding of the Bible on your perceptions.
Anthony, you don't listen to what I say. You don't think these things through clearly. You need to study a lot.
You keep saying that, but you just keep saying that. I don't understand. I don't know. I'm not listening. I am listening to you. I'm telling you, you're wrong.
No. You listen, but you don't hear. You're not, when I say you're not listening to me, you don't understand the issues, which is demonstrated by the fact that you continue to make the same logic errors. I'm pointing them out to you. And when you give me a reason, I undermine each one that you go to, and then you go back and you circle back to the same mistakes. Okay, you don't know what you're doing, Anthony. I'm trying to tell you.
Your entire...
We're going to move on, because all he's going to do is argue. Mila from North Carolina, welcome.
Yes,
on
hi.
The air. Hi.
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay.
Very interesting.
Yeah, I can get a lot deeper with the guy. I can. I've done this for hours.
And I would love to hear that because it's so simple. I mean, I can just tell him it's the same, you know, when we create rules, you know, we create rules accordingly and we can break the rules, but
those are what we call subjective creations, but the laws of logic, as an example, are not subjective. They are objective in that they are not dependent upon our minds. Well, they have existence, so we ask the unbelievers, what must be in place in order for their universal qualities to exist? They can't answer the question. And that's the thing. Hey, we got a break, so hold on. We'll get right back to your question. Okay, so hold on. We'll be right back, folks. One open line. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Right, everybody, welcome back. Let's get back to Mila. I hope everybody stays online. Mitchell, Progressing Pilgrim, Martin. Oh, I'm going to talk to you guys about your stuff. Go ahead. All right, Mila.
Okay. Yeah. Just going back to what he was saying, you know, I just want to say this real quick. We cannot depend on our mind for anything because we're a creation. We're creatures that we were created. So we don't understand the whole concept. And we can't claim God. God knows what he's doing, so we just have to accept the fact. And that is the problem. They don't want to give up the control. They think what they see in front of them, that's reality and that's it. No, but it's not it. Reality is not only what you see, but it is a reality that you don't see and you don't want to.
Correct.
See.
Right.
But anyway.
So what's your question?
My question was, you were talking with a gentleman a little bit earlier about the pre-rapture. And I do believe that, yes, we're going to go through tribulation. And but my point is, and it's always, and nobody can answer this to me, where we as a Christian, the ones that they can say, they die. They didn't go to tribulation. Not all of them, of course, especially the ones that live here in the United States and live life. they died, they didn't go to tribulation. So when we say that we going to go to tribulation, we're talking about the ones that they stay at the end.
Yeah, people are, when they talk about going through the tribulation, they mean the 7-year tribulation period where the Antichrist is present. That's what they mean.
Right.
We're not going to go through that. Because they say that it's a judgment of God upon people, and God doesn't judge his people, so therefore we're not going through it. But they don't understand that God judged the earth and the flood, and the Christians and the believers were still there present. See, it's all it's like spin.
Yeah.
It's all spin. How are they going to spin a certain actuality? But if you go to Matthew 24, I tell people, go to Matthew 24 and just read what Jesus says. And most people don't do this. Just read the text instead of believing what your pastor says. Not that you're not calling pastors liars, and they're great men. I'm just saying, come on, read what it says. And because Jesus said, Matthew 24:21, there will be great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world, or ever will. Okay, so that's pretty bad. And then no flesh will be saved, he says, if it's not shortened. And he says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, etc. And the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then the tribes of the earth will mourn. And he says, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and will gather together his elect from the four winds. So that's the rapture. The gathering of the elect. And it's after the tribulation, right there. There's no double take where they take one at one time and take another group another time. It's just not in Scripture. So, just Matthew 24, read it.
I read it. And the other thing is, the other thing that it says too, that it'll be like the days of Noah. And, of course, the days of Noah, people didn't believe. So the point and the question is that the time of the tribulation is going to be a lot of people that doesn't believe, but there'll be those people that they don't believe, their eyes will be open because they'll be going through the tribulation.
Well, what I'm concerned about is that if we go through it, the pre-tribulation people are going to find their faith shaken because they're put their faith in pre-tribulation, and I hope that doesn't happen.
Oh.
That's one of the concerns I've got.
My question was a little bit confusing, but now I understand. Okay. Hey, thank you very much. Do I have time to ask another question?
Well, we've got a lot of people waiting, so I want to get to them.
No,
call
I'll
back,
call you
get
tomorrow.
Line.
I'll call you tomorrow.
Okay,
Ashallah. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Okay, thank you.
Bye-bye.
All right. All right, let's get to Martin from Virginia. Martin, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Hey. Thanks for taking my call. And thanks for your ministry. I appreciate a lot of the stories that, a lot of the personal stories you tell, it just kind of draws people in and plus your faith. So that's great.
Oh, I could do a whole hour on personal stories that people are like, what? Oh, yeah, I got them.
You know what? I think you can do a lot more than just that.
I got stories.
That previous caller, Andy or Andrew,
Anthony.
I've called a few times before. I actually got hung up on you by one time. We butted heads on one topic, and that's fine. People disagree, but, I still am drawn into this situation. But you had mentioned something that I want to get more clarity on. And you had talked about Jesus Christ, our Savior, as God in flesh.
Yes, he is.
But did you mean that in God in flesh when Jesus was on the earth, or God in flesh right now?
Both.
Currently.
Yes.
Both?
Yes. He's God in flesh then. He's God in flesh now in a glorified, resurrected body with holes in his wrists, his feet, his back ripped open, beard plucked out. That's who Jesus is right now. He forever will remain that way.
Right. God. Well, and I certainly see that. I know Scripture does kind of testifies to that,
but
not in flesh like you and I are.
Yes, it's in flesh like you and I are. Flesh. He was a complete, total human being when he's walking on the earth. He had to eat, sleep, he sweat, he had to go to the bathroom, he had to walk places, and that very body he died in, had holes in it, is resurrected. It's the very same body. It's just a glorified body.
Yes, but that's not like you and I, right?
It is like you and I.
Was.
It is like you and I.
But we're not
arms,
glorified.
Legs.
But we're not glorified.
But we're not glorified.
Yep. That's correct. Yep. Just like you and me. I mean, you and me. And I'm not gonna. I'm not casting anything on you. But
yeah,
you and I.
Right.
We're both going to probably. I mean, we'll have a doctor's visit, maybe even a dentist visit, and we'll probably go get a haircut. But Jesus, our Savior, are glorified in His glorified body, probably won't, right?
Right. Yeah, so the point is
aspects,
that...
physical, I'm just saying logically, there's physical aspects that will not occur in Jesus' glorified situation.
Yeah, no more sickness, no more death. That's what the glorified body is. But it's the same body
He
died
in. And that's heaven, right?
Yeah.
I mean,
so
that's the kingdom that will come.
He is God in flesh then and now. He has two distinct natures, a divine nature and a human nature, right now.
Right, but not like us. Not like you and us.
See, here's the problem. When you say like, yes, it is like us. If he were to stand here, he'd have two arms, two legs, nose, mouth, hair, everything. That's like us. Okay? He's just glorified.
And you're right. It is. In that aspect, I agree with you totally, Matt. But but he's not going to get. He can't get cancer. He can't get cavities.
Right.
Gray.
Yeah. Oh, I got it. I already said that. He's not. No sickness is not going to happen. But when you say his body's not like ours,
hold on.
The word "like" is way too nondescript and too broad. I'm just saying. That's why
it's
I'm being
general,
specifics.
Yeah.
He has a body. Of flesh and bones, it's human, he's a male, but it has holes, his body has holes in his body. That's how he was resurrected.
Yeah.
It's a glorified body, he won't ever get sick, he won't ever die, okay? And we will be like him in the resurrected sense later on. And right now, he has a human nature and a divine nature, and he forever will be that way. That's it, okay?
Right. No, I agree with all that, Matt. I just, you know, you and I, we don't have a glorified body, but Jesus
That's
our
for
Savior
sure.
does.
Right. He's the only one who does.
And
that's right.
Praise God for that. I mean, Jesus, it was through His free will and God's, he had a choice, but and He even asked, He prayed to His Father, to God.
Yes, that's true.
You know, for His decision, and that was great. That was salvation right there on the cross.
Okay, I'm not sure what you mean, but we've got callers waiting.
All right, Matt. I just want to take a little. I just wanted to point out that it's not like us.
It is like us. Except his body is glorified. Just go to 1 Corinthians 15, yep. Starting at verse 35, and start reading. 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians what?
Just start reading the 1 Corinthians 15, though. That it's in there. 1 Corinthians 15. Read the whole chapter. Okay?
Got it. All right, thank you, Matt. Yep, bye.
Okay, we'll talk to you later. All right, let's get to Progressing Pilgrim from Portland, Oregon. I think Keith misspelled it. Hey, you're on the air.
Hey, man, how you doing, brother? I don't really have a lot of questions. Glad to hear that. You've been doing a great job. I appreciate it. I saw myself and a couple others that you joined Clubhouse recently. Yes. And we were really, really hoping to get you into our club, Always Reforming Bible Chat. I'd love to send you a link, but your presence there would be much appreciated. So I just wanted to quickly say hello and extend the invite to you.
Well, I tell you what, if you email me we got a break. So hold on, okay? We'll be right back after the break.
Okay,
okay, buddy.
Good.
Hold on. All right, let's see. Where do we put the hole? There we go. Hey, folks. 3 open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Right. Welcome back, everybody. We have 2 open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get back to Progressing Pilgrim. Hey. All right, buddy. You there?
Hey, brother. Yeah, okay. Yes, sir, I am.
I got my...
I just email you the link.
Okay. Oh, I've got my phone right now. What is it? And I'll search for it. Tell me what it is. I'll type it in.
Always Reforming Bible Chat. It's a club. Should pop right up.
All Reforming Bible Chat. 129 members. Bible Chat, there it is.
Right.
Join the club. Okay, I joined.
Okay, awesome, man. Brother. Hope to see you soon. God bless.
Oh, maybe I'll try tonight. How about that? You guys are going to be on tonight?
I'll be on. Yep. Looking forward to it.
Yeah, you know, this is praise God. More and more people are asking me to come in and answer questions and stuff at different places. It's hard to bring glory to God. So, man, I would love the opportunity to be able to help out a little. I mean, I'm sure you guys know a lot in there, though. But it'd be fun.
Well, we would love your presence, and we do get a lot of people in there. And, you know, Black Hebrew Israelites, Muslims. I mean, there's a lot of different types of communication that goes on. But we definitely would love to have you there and love the fellowship with you as well.
All right, buddy. So you emailed me. That's good. I'll be looking forward to you. All right, Ben. Sounds good.
Sounds good, Matt. Thanks. Take
all
care.
All right. God bless. All right. Let's get to Mitchell from Charlotte, North Carolina. Mitchell, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Good. All right. Hanging in there, buddy. What do you got?
Question on Philippians 2:12. Whenever it says, things that to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, just need a little bit of clarification.
Okay. What do you want to know about it?
I mean, just when it says so, yeah, I didn't understand the context when it says work out your salvation.
It says work it out. It's your salvation. It means you already possess it. Work out your salvation.
Oh.
So you already possess it, so manifest it. Let's see it. Okay? Because notice what it says. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it's God working in and through you. And the salvation that you have, he's working through you to bring it out, to manifest it and show it to people. That's all that's going on.
Oh, okay. I completely overthought it then.
Yeah. In fact, that verse is interesting because when you go to when I went to Kingdom Halls, Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Halls back in the day, and I remember going into one of them, and they had this plaque on one of the walls up high where everybody could see it, and it said, "Work out your salvation," and it had Philippians 2:12, and I remember going, "Man, they just ripped that out of context." Work out what they mean by it is you do good works to get your salvation and maintain it.
That's what I was seeing it as.
Well, it's impossible.
That's what I was seeing it as, and I knew that there's no way that could be right.
Yeah, that's correct, because we have to weigh it with other scriptures to work it out, to manifest it, and that's what's going on there. To the Greek word is katergodzomai, okay? And it means to bring out, about, to accomplish, to carry out a task until it is finished. That's what it means. Looking at the lexicon, to work, to do, practice of actions, to work up, make an end of, vanquish. Has a bunch of, has a, what's called a large semantic domain. So it cannot mean that we earn salvation by anything we do, because the Bible says, and I go, you know, I quote you the references, but you know, Romans 3:28, Romans 4:1-5, Romans 5:1, Galatians 2:16, 2:21, etc., clearly teach that salvation is without any works. You know, that's just what it is.
Okay.
Makes sense.
So, what about the fear? Mm-hmm. What about the fear and trembling part?
With fear and trembling, the fear and the trembling part deals with the issue of adoration and reverence to the holy God. Because the phrase fear and trembling occurs also in 2 Corinthians 7:15. His affection abounds all the more toward you as he remembers the obedience of you all. This is talking about Titus. Obedience of you all. How you received him with fear and trembling. You go, whoa. So fear and trembling. What does it mean, fear and trembling? So if I were to do a little search on my Bible program right now. Come on. Right there. Go over here and do this. Fear and trembling. And I put it in quotes. I can see how the phrase is used, and believe it or not, it occurs 9 times. So, but the woman fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, that's the woman who was healed. 2 Corinthians 7:15, I've already read. Ephesians 6:5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12, which we're already looking at, Hebrews 12:11, or excuse me, 12:21, says so. terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. It has many different meanings, different kind of context. And so generally when we fear the Lord, it's an awe, A-W-E. It's a reverence. And this is also an admonition to take your faith seriously. Now, Jesus says, pick up your cross daily. If you don't do this, you're not worthy of me. And I go, what? And so when you have received and you know the salvation you have, as it says in Philippians 2:12, work out all these things that you do, with fear and trembling, with a reverential attitude, because you are in the presence of the infinitely holy God and the salvation he has wrought in you. You better take it very seriously as you manifest it before people. That's what's going on there. It cannot be fear and trembling to get your salvation, because Romans 4:5, for example, says the one who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So no works necessary. If that's one of many verses. If salvation was dependent upon our works, as a heretical Roman Catholic Church and Eastern Orthodox Church and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses all teach, then they would teach, with fear and trembling, you've got to make your salvation real. You have to earn your salvation. That's why they're afraid, because they might not make it. And that contradicts Scripture, clearly. Okay?
Okay, that makes sense. Thanks for the clarification. Thanks for what you do, buddy.
Hey, man, God bless. All right.
Thank you, buddy. Take care.
Okay, you too. All right. Let's get to, I want you to get this name right. Kiara, is that your name from Charlotte?
Yes, hello. Kiara, hello. You were close.
I like it. It's a nice name. How do you pronounce it?
Kiara.
Kiara. That's nice.
Mm-hmm.
It is. My wife's name is Anique. It's a French name. And my last name is Slick, so I grew up kind of paying attention to people's names, and I like Kiara. That's nice. All right.
Well, she has a beautiful name also, so thank you.
Okay. So what do you got?
I had a quick question. I had some confusion because I have so many people telling me different things.
Mm-hmm.
As far as talking about Jesus and that what we actually refer him to.
Okay.
Someone had was trying to inform me and educate me that we don't actually call him Jesus. We say Yahweh. And mm-hmm. I've also heard people, tell me that his actual name is Yeshua. So I'm just trying to understand and make sure that when I'm praying, I'm saying the right name and addressing him correctly. Is it Jesus? Okay. Is it Yahweh? Is it Yeshua? Or it doesn't really matter.
All right.
It's all the same.
Sure. Let me help you out with that. So my name, Matthew, in Greek is Matthias. In Spanish, it's Mateo, which is correct. It's correct in English because that's what I'm called, right? And if I were, so if I were to live in Mexico and they were to say, well, ¿cómo se llama? Say, mi nombre es Mateo. I'd say, they say, what's your name? I'd say, my name is Matt. Matthew, Matt, Mateo. I'd say it in their language because that makes sense. Now, just so you know, the word Jesus in the Bible occurs 914 times in the New Testament, in the Greek. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek, all right? And so what I did was, I can do it right now, and I just did it on the computer. I have a really nice computer program. And the Greek words have number values assigned to them for lexicons or dictionaries. And I just take, and it just happens to be 2424. And so I just do a search for 2424, and it occurs 914 times in 874 verses in the entire New Testament, okay? Now, the word Jesus in Greek is spelled Iota, Eta, Sigma, Omicron, Upsilon, Sigma, Jesus. This is how we would pronounce it in modern pronunciation of the Greek letters, Jesus, E-A, Jesus. Now, the Greek don't have a J sound, but we say Jesus. You don't find anything in the New Testament that says, call Jesus Yeshua. It does not occur. It does not occur at all. Now, when we go, I think it's Matthew 1:21. Let's see if I'm remembering this correctly. Yes. So the conception of and the birth of Jesus. Now the birth, this is verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows: when his mother had been betrothed, and Joseph her husband, etc. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Joseph, in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus. That's how we pronounce it in English. Simple. It's not Yeshua.
It's clear.
Yeah, it's right there. It says Jesus. Now, I've had, you know, Greek, biblical Greek in college and seminary, a few years of it. I'm quite rusty at it, but I can read that. That is so easy. And that's what it says. So when they'll say to me, well, that Matthew was, for example, Matthew was written in Aramaic. And I go, oh, it was? You have any evidence for that? And then they give me these reasons. I just wait for them to get done. They'll say, even if it's true, then why is it that God ordained the Greek New Testament to be written and the word Jesus be used all over the New Testament by Paul the Apostle, by Peter, and the others? Why is it written that way in Greek? They don't have an answer. Well, his name is really Yeshua. It's really, you know, you got to call him by his true name. Otherwise, you're not praying to the true living God. Yeah. So it's called the Sacred Name Movement, and it's cultic. See, so what's my name? Mateo or Matthew? Which one?
Matthew.
Right. But when I speak Spanish to people and they ask me what my name is, I say Mateo. And I say, pero si quieres hablar en inglés, es Matthew. I say, if you want to speak it in English, it's Matthew. And so it means what it means there. Now, here's another thing. Like the word, I'm going to look at the word Mary in Greek. It's Maria. Maria. That's Mary. Well, I guess we got to call her name. Or Joseph in Greek is Yosef. Yosef. And how about David in Greek? I'm looking at it. It's David. David. So, wait a minute, why do they pick Jesus as the only name you have to pronounce exactly their way, and then they ignore how the other ones are pronounced? They're inconsistent. Because they're in a cult. It's cultic. Okay? So you can say Jesus. He knows. He knows you're talking to him. All right?
Thank you. That gave me such relief because I don't want to say the wrong thing.
Well, you know what? I wish you'd call back tomorrow. We could talk more about it, but we're out of time. But I want to put your heart at rest. Just know this. Jesus is there in your heart. He knows he's talking to you. Okay? All right. God bless. Hey, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you by his grace, Lord willing. We'll be back on here tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. See you. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.